Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Father, God, today we draw on the anointing. We don't look to man, we look to you. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher of the church. Come and teach us, lead us, guide us, guard us, direct us, motivate us to be all that you've called us to be and to do all that you've called us to do. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to have good understanding of these spiritual truths that can only be spiritually discerned, God. We don't have the wisdom, we don't have the mind that we need in the natural to understand your word, but God, by the Spirit of God, we know that we can. So God, come, teach us. God, come and lead us, correct us where we've been off track. God, get us back on track with you. And Father, we'll give you the praise, give you the glory, give you the honor. Lord, don't just bless us only. No, God, we ask you to bless all the churches here in the Inland Empire as well as around the planet that are both preaching and hearing the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we may not think like all of them. We may not teach all of the truths of your word the same way. But God, if they're preaching that Jesus is Lord, salvation is found only in his name, and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're our brothers, they're our sisters, God. And so, Father, we don't divide, but we unite, God, under your banner and under your name. So we bless your church, God. Denominational, non-denominational, doesn't matter to us. God, bless the Baptists, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, Charismatics, Pentecostals, Calvary Chapels, Assemblies of God, Foursquare, Evangelical, Free, Set Free, Victory, Outreach, the Catholic churches, and Lord, Adventist, Messianic Jewish congregations that met yesterday. God, bless them, Lord. Bless Citizens in Sandals, Ecclesia Trinity, Emmanuel Baptist, The Way, Elevate Life, and Patriot, and C3. God, all the great churches that are out there. There's too many to name by name, God. But Lord, I pray that you bless them all. Father, bless the persecuted church scattered abroad throughout the world. God, tremendous persecution breaking out on the planet. We ask that you would encourage our brothers and sisters that are discouraged, God, that you release those that are in prisons, God, that you would strengthen them and heal those that have been beaten and bruised and battered, that you be with those grieving and mourning losses, God, where those who have been killed in for their faith, God, in other parts of the planet, Lord, we lift them up to you, God, as chained with them, God, we pray for them, encourage them, and may they endure to the end to the glory of God. Father, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray for peace in our land. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things, we're all in agreement, we say, amen, amen. Today, as you're having a seat, get your Bibles out and go with me to Romans, the 4th chapter. Romans, chapter number 4. We're continuing our series in Romans, going line upon line, precept upon precept. You say, Pastor, what on earth does that mean? It means that we're just going verse by verse throughout the book of Romans. We selected a book. God led us to the book of Romans. We've just been going through, and we've now come to Romans, chapter number 4. We've been in a series out of Romans, chapter 3 and 4, called The Law of Faith. Now, this is part number 4. If you didn't get part 1 through 3, I'll give a quick overview of that so that you can come up to where we're at in this series. But I would encourage you to go online and get a hold of those messages because they will bless your life. So far, we've learned that there is a law of faith and a law of works. And no one can be justified by works. We can't work our way up to achieve or receive our salvation. It can only be through faith. When we believe in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he did on our behalf on the cross, because he was perfect and because he didn't do anything deserving of death, that when he died, that death couldn't hold him and that he was now released to be raised again to life. And now if we'll believe on his sacrifice and his substitutionary penalty payment for us, that he paid the price for our sin on the cross, that he was undeserving of, that now by that faith, God looks at us and says, I declare you to be righteous and I also declare you to be not guilty. All in one. It's an amazing truth from the word of God. We found out that faith is always right, so we need to get a word from God. Get out of our perspective and get our eyes fixed on God. Don't look at the promise. Look at the one who promised. Faith accounts for our sin. It accounts for our weakness, but also, we ended with this last time, that faith accounts for the impossible. With those thoughts in mind, I want to launch into Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 9, all the way down through verse number 15. A lot of verses that we're going to cover, but it's really one thought. Remember, this wasn't written in chapter and verse. Okay, this was written as a letter that would go to this church at Rome, and as it was being read, it was one continuous thought. And so he's talking about Abraham, he's talking about this promise, and he starts to say some interesting things in Romans chapter 4, verse number 9. Now, I'm going to read this to you in the New Living Translation. I study from the King James Version. You know, it's a very reliable translation, but I really like the way that it said it in the New Living Translation because it puts it in updated language that helps us to understand what's being talked about. Romans chapter 4, starting in verse number 9. In the New Living Translation, it says this, now is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Let's stop right there for a second. Okay? Now, we know who the Jews are, right? The Jews, the Jewish people, we know that they're alive on the planet even today. In Israel, there's Jewish people there, and they're a nation, right? There's a people that came. Now, this people, they came from one man by the name of Abraham. Abraham was the first person that God called out that he was going to use him and his lineage to bring forth the Messiah. And Abraham, we understand that he just simply believed the promise of God, and God said, you're righteous, you're right about what you're doing, you're believing me, and therefore I'm going to use you to birth a nation, and from that nation will come the Messiah. So the Jews came from this man Abraham. In fact, Abraham was the first Hebrew. He dwelt at a place called Eber, all right? And that's where we get, most scholars think Hebrew, Eber, all right? That's where we get that from. But Abraham had a great-grandson named Judah, and out of Judah came the ruler, King David, and from his lineage came Jesus. And so the kingdom of Judah is where we get that term Jews, Judah, Jew, right? You got that? Everybody tracking? Okay, clear as mud? We good? All right, you got to holler back at the preacher today, okay? Because after last service, I'm a little insecure, but I know you've got this, okay? Here we go. But then he points out, not just the Jews, he also says, or is it for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Now, to the Jewish mind, there was the Jew, and then there was everybody else. And they called everybody else the Gentile. So that's most of us in this place, right? If you're not Jewish, you are a Gentile. Or if you got some Jew mixed in there, maybe you're a Jew-tile. I don't know, right? So we've got Jews and Gentiles. It's the Jews and everybody else. But notice he puts something on that. He didn't just say everybody else. He says the uncircumcised Gentiles. Interesting to note that he points out the fact that they are uncircumcised. Now, medically, we understand what circumcision is. I can see there's some families in the family rooms. We're not going to go into detail about what that is, but we understand it's a cutting away of the flesh, right? Unnecessary flesh. Now, this was a sign. Everybody say a sign. It was a sign given to Abraham that sealed or confirmed, if you will, the covenant. It's not the covenant itself. It was a sign or a seal of the covenant. It's almost like a king giving orders, and at the end of giving orders, he takes his ring and he presses it into wax over it to show, this is my seal, this is something that I said, this is something that I'm doing, and it presses in and it makes a seal over that document. See, God is saying, hey, I'm sealing this, I'm signing it. Wow, through your flesh. This is a sign of the covenant. That's why when they say the uncircumcised Gentiles, what are they saying? They're saying the people who don't have the covenant relationship with God. That's why David, as a young boy, came to the battle lines where his brothers were, and he started to hear the taunts of Goliath, the giant from the Philistine camp. And what did he say? He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Now it makes more sense, doesn't it? What is he saying? He's saying he doesn't have a covenant with God. How dare he talk to us like that? We have a relationship with God through covenant. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? He's saying, is the blessing that God is giving to you of righteousness by faith only for the Jews, the people who have that covenant with God, or also for the people that were uncircumcised who didn't have the covenant and that aren't Jews, the Gentiles? Goes on, he says, well, we've been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God, look at this, because of his faith. Verse 10, but how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised? Or was it before he was circumcised? Let's take a moment before we allow the Apostle Paul to answer the question, because he does answer the question. But let's see if we can deduce from just some simple numbers, all right? Genesis chapter number 15 is where we find that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteous. Genesis chapter number 17 is where we find out that he got the seal or the sign of the covenant. Which comes first, Genesis 15 or Genesis 17? 15. You guys are smart. See, I knew I came to the right place today. Genesis 15. It comes before Genesis 17. So Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him before he received the seal. Let's read what the Apostle Paul says. He says, clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. See, we were right. Verse 11, circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. Now, here's what he concludes. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. Verse 12, and Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised. Look at this caveat, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had, look at this, before he was circumcised. There are people on the earth today that are Jews. People on the earth today that still observe the festivals, that observe the Sabbath. They still observe the Passover and Purim. They still eat according to the Jewish customary dietary laws. And yet, they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, are they wrong for what they do? No, absolutely not. They still hold to that, but they have the faith, like Abraham had, that I'm not doing this stuff culturally as a Jew to get saved. I'm doing this because I'm a Jew. But because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm justified, I'm declared righteous, I'm also declared not guilty, but they didn't have to give up being a Jew to become a Christian. No, they continued to live their life. Just like you and I, we didn't have to give up being American or, you know, culturally some of the things that we do or some of the ways that we talk, that sort of thing. Now, there are definitely things that change in our life when you become a Christian. You leave the past behind. You struggle and you strive against sin, and you get those old ways out of your life, especially if they're influenced by the culture that we live in. Hello. But you didn't have to give up being the person that you were. No, the Bible says the nations will come into the kingdom in the book of Revelation. That there's going to be the ethos, right? Or we get that word ethnicities. All of them are coming. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to come together and praise the Lord there in heaven as one body in unity and in love, but also in our diversity and in who we are. It's an amazing thing. So he says the Jews, hey, they're not counted out because they're Jews, but you still got to have the faith that Abraham had before he was circumcised. It says this in verse 13, clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based not on his obedience to God's law, but on a righteous relationship with God that comes by faith. Verse 14, if God's promise is only for those who obey the law, then faith is not necessary and the promise is pointless. If you could work for it, what do you need faith for? If you could just think, okay, this is what I want, I'm gonna go make it happen, then that's not faith. Faith is believing in the promise that God gave you, and then God brings it to pass through promise. But see, if you could just work for it, then what do you need a promise for? I'm going to give this to you, and then you go out and you get it yourself. That made the promise void. Verse 15, for the law always brings punishment on those who try to obey it. We can't obey the law perfectly like Jesus did. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I love the last part of this. It says the only way to avoid breaking the law is to have no law to break. You know, there was a time that there was no speed limits in the United States. You could go as fast as you wanted on your horse or on your Model T, whatever it was, right? There was no speed limits. If you went past a school at 35 miles an hour, there was no one chasing you down. Nothing. You could go as fast as you want. The problem was you couldn't go very fast, right? They thought 35 was ripping. But if you went past a school at 35 miles an hour, they could never come against you and put you in jail for going too fast. Why? Because there was no law against that. But the moment someone said, hey, this is too fast near schools, kids are getting hurt or they're in potential danger, we need to slow everybody down, and they put a sign up next to that school that posted the law 25 miles per hour when children are present, and you go ripping by at 85, guess what happens? You broke the law. Today, coming here on the freeway, I was driving coming downhill and was not watching my downhill speed. I was not aware that I was in sin. I didn't know I broke the law. But when I looked down, my speedometer said 80, and I knew that I should be at 65. So what did I do? I pumped the brakes and slowed down coming downhill. Why? Because I was made aware. Why? Because the law was there. See, if there was no law saying that I didn't have to limit my speed to 65, then I wouldn't have been a lawbreaker. But because there was a law telling me that, I realized, man, I just messed up, and I wasn't even aware of it. See, in our lives, it happens all the time. We violate our conscience. We break the laws of God. We don't realize it. And Jesus pointed out it's not just an outward condition. It's a condition of the heart. And when we hate somebody in our heart, we've committed murder. When we lust after somebody in our heart, we've committed adultery. See, we break these things all the time. Covetousness and idolatry, things getting in the way of God, it happens to all of us, and the punishment for it is death. Why? Because God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The principle, the basic principle of the law is do this and live. We couldn't do it. Therefore, death is produced. And because of that, that's why God said, if you'll just simply believe me and what I did for you in Christ on the cross, then I will give you a credit like we talked about, and it accounts for our sin. And God says, if you will believe in what Jesus did on your behalf, you're righteous and you're not guilty. And that's the area that we live in faith. See, we couldn't earn it. We could not work for it. But this doesn't just apply to our salvation. It applies to every area that you're believing God for. Because the Bible gives us great and precious promises. Promises of life, promises of abundance, promises of prosperity, promises of blessing, promises for your family, promises for your future, promises for your witness, promises for your strength and for your days on the earth. God gives us all kinds of promises, and yet I believe that there are so many people that are in church calling themselves a Christian that the promises are not coming to pass in their lives. Why? Because they're trying to earn it. When it's yours by covenant. Are you listening today? It's yours by covenant. You see, faith receives what we couldn't work for. Faith simply receives the things that we could not work for. I couldn't earn my salvation, but by faith, I just received my salvation. And it's no different when it comes to the promises of God. I can definitely work with God. I can do things in the natural. But you know, when it comes to getting supernaturally healed, I can't work for that. It's supernatural. See, if it was natural, I could work for it. I can do things that enhance my physical body, and yet if I do everything I can do to enhance my physical body and I'm still sick, I'm still hurt, I'm still broken, then guess what? I've got to believe God and simply receive what I couldn't work for. In the natural economy we live in, there's definitely things that I can do. I can be a good steward. I can save. I can pay bills, and I can buy and sell, and I can work in those arenas, and I can do everything that I can do, but I cannot prosper the way that I need to prosper and move forward in life and have the financial blessings of God unless I just receive the promise of God that God delights and takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, and he'll supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ. See, if I could just simply work for it, then what do I need the Bible for? But the fact that I find myself at a loss, the fact that I find myself not being able on my own to do the things that I need to do, shows me that I need a promise from God, and faith will simply receive that which we cannot work for. You guys wondering, why can't I reconcile? Why can't, I've tried talking to them. I've tried to come together. I've tried to forgive them, and I just can't get any headway. Listen, that's where your faith comes in and receives the promise. You've got to believe God at his word and simply receive the things that you could not work for. You know, the greatest example in our day and age of a covenant relationship is marriage. We're talking about being in covenant with God. You're in covenant with God. When you said yes to Jesus, you were sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God did something on your behalf. You believed it. You heard the word of God. You believed it and you received it, and you were sealed with his blood and with his Holy Spirit. Therefore, you're in covenant with God. The greatest example that we have of covenant is marriage. You know, when people get married, they do something. What do they have? They have a covenant ceremony. They gather together in front of a representative of God and they make vows. They exchange gifts. They have a memorial meal. These are all covenant things that take place. Some of the most famous vows that people say, probably you've heard them in for poorer, for richer, in sickness and in health. I think they should have added some things to those, don't you? Some of you married people can testify to this, right? They should have probably put in happiness and in crabbiness. Right? In sanity and in unreasonableness. You know, my wife's not here, so we can talk about her. She's at home. She's had this persistent cough. She didn't want to cough all over you guys today. She's getting healed, and so she's getting better. She's on the mend, but pray for her. But, you know, since she's not here, let's talk about her for a second. There's times where she's just so wrong. She's unreasonable. You know how I know she's unreasonable? Because she doesn't accept any of my reasons. I'm like, honey, this is why. And she's like, I don't accept that. I'm like, you're unreasonable then. But my love for my wife is not based on her performance. Hold up, you got to get this next statement that I'm about ready to make. My love for my wife is based on my promise. What am I saying? Some of you guys have been striving, trying to earn the promises of God. God, I'm good enough. Now can I finally have a blessing? And God says, it's not based on your performance. It's based on my promise. God has spoken. God said it. You simply have to believe it, and God will bring it to pass in your life. You cannot earn this. You cannot work hard enough for it. Now, obviously, we understand that sin can separate us from the life of God. Sin can hinder the things that happen in our life. Absolutely. But if you're trying to be good enough to earn a promise of God, guess what? It ain't gonna happen. Because if you could earn it, then it would be all the glory, all the honor, all the praise would go to you. At the end of it, look what I did. But it doesn't work. God says, no, I'm not going to share my glory with another. If you'll simply get a hold of the word of the Lord, the promise of God, guess what? I will bring it to pass. Remember Abraham. Here he is. His promise came of having a son after 25 years of God talking to him about it. Over and over and over again, God promises, God promises, God promises. You're going to have descendants, numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea. Abraham believed God, and then he had to wait decades. God finally shows up and tells him, hey, you're going to have a son, but something happens. God says, I'm going to give you a sign of this, and that's circumcision. It already been confirmed 3 times, but now he's has him circumcised, and it shows this truth. See, circumcision is a cutting away of unnecessary flesh. It's a symbol. It shows you don't need that. You don't need that. Cut it away. It's gone. And Abraham, until he got out of the flesh and into faith, couldn't have Isaac. Abraham had a son according to the flesh. He had an Ishmael, right? But he couldn't have Isaac until he got out of the flesh. It wasn't until after Abraham was circumcised that he finally had Isaac. Why? God is speaking something. He's saying, I want a circumcised vessel to bring the promise. What does that mean? I don't want you exerting your flesh. No, I want you exerting your faith. Believe me. Cut that away. Believe me, and I'll bring it to you. Let me show this to you in the New Testament, Colossians chapter number 2. You're there in Romans. Turn past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians, and you'll find the book of Colossians. Colossians, and we're going to be in chapter number 2. If you find 1st and 2nd Thessalonians or 1st and 2nd Timothy, come on back. Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to be in verse number 11 and verse number 12. Colossians chapter 2. Verse number 11, starting out, says this. It says, in him, notice this is in Christ. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, I know there's some ladies in the room and you're going, wait, what? No. Impossible. But he's not talking about physical flesh. Because notice what he goes on to say. He says, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision, not of a man, not of a knife, a scalpel, no, of Christ. When you gave your heart and life to Jesus, what happened? You were separated from the life of the flesh. The flesh separated from you, God. So therefore, God birthed your spirit brand new, and that was separated. Now that old man is gone, and a new man has come. You are brand new on the inside. So he says that there was a cutting away of your old life that Christ did when you gave your heart and life to him. Look at the next verse, verse number 12. Buried with him in baptism. That's the symbol of it. That shows outward expression of an inward reality. That's why we get water baptized, submersed in water, because we're showing the old man is gone and the new man has come as we come up out of the water. And he says, in which you were also raised with him through what? Faith. Faith in the working of God, not in the working of your flesh. No, that flesh had to be cut away. But now you can see the working of God who raised him from the dead. You see, when God makes a promise to you, it will not come through your flesh. Cut that out. Pun intended. Come on. It's going to come through faith in the working of God. Somebody ought to say amen. You see, faith actually receives before it acts. See, we think, no, I got to act and then I'll receive. No, faith receives and then it acts. Well, wait, I don't see it yet. No. If you're going to see it to believe it, that's not going to work with God. You got to believe it to see it. Faith receives before it acts. See, the promise of God is there, resident, waiting for you. And because the promise is not void of power, faith is absolutely necessary. Think about every promise of God like a little seed in a storehouse, right? Those seeds, as long as they stay in the storehouse, are never going to produce anything. And I'm not just talking about any seed. I'm talking like Jack and the Beanstalk seed, right? Where you plant it and it grows up huge. Its explosive power is contained within every promise of God. Promises for your family, promises for your children, promises for your future, promises for salvation to the people around you, promise of a witness, promise of wisdom, promise of blessing, promise of prosperity. It's all contained in the word. Promise of healing your physical body, promise of a sound mind and the very power of God available to you. All these promises, explosive, powerful promises, just sitting in the storehouse. But faith goes and grabs a hold of those seeds and sees the picture on the package and says, I have what this says I have. I can do what God says I can do, and receives before it ever acts. And it puts the promise into play. Let me show you the word of God in Mark chapter number 11. Jesus in Mark 11 is traveling into Jerusalem on the last week of his life before he goes to the cross. Mark chapter number 11, as he enters in, there's a fig tree. It's got leaves on it. Jesus thinks if it has leaves, then it's got the early figs, because the figs comes first. Then the fluff, right? The leaves come later. So he's expecting to find fruit on this fig tree, and as he comes up, he starts to inspect the tree. And there's no fruit. He's moving the leaves out of the way, looking up and down, doesn't see any fruit. And he says something to the tree in the hearing of his disciples. He says, may you never bear fruit again. And he walks off, gangster style, just like Jesus would, right? Just now, the disciples, they heard that, and so they noted it. They were like, oh, okay, see that? Yeah. So they go into Jerusalem, they come back out, and on their way back, the next time they see that tree, the next morning, says they're coming back into Jerusalem, and they see the tree, and the tree is withered up from the roots, completely dry. And the disciples freak out. Oh, Jesus, oh, look, the fig tree that you cursed, it's withered up from the roots. Now look at Jesus' response. Mark chapter 11, verse number 22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. In other words, guys, show and tell. I showed you, now I'm going to tell you what faith operates and looks like. You just saw it. I spoke. I believed it happened later. Have faith in God. Verse 23. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Notice he says, you speak it, and you believe it as you're speaking it. And if you believe it, then you're going to see it. Now, he doubles down in the next verse because that was a really long statement. So he repeats himself, but he condenses and he shows us where we live today. Look at this, verse 24. Therefore, the therefore is there for a reason. In other words, because of what I just showed you and because of what I just told you about you speaking to a mountain and it being cast into the sea, I mean, that would be crazy if you saw that happen, right? If I stepped into Box Springs Mountain or up to Big Bear or, you know, San G, and I'd get out of here, get in the sea, and it just, you'd be like, whoa. So he says, therefore, I say to you, this is God speaking, this is a promise of God, whatever, everybody say whatever. You know, that word whatever is an amazing word in the original language. It means whatever. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and notice, afterwards, you will have them. Faith believes before it ever acts. Believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Notice he didn't say, have them in your hands and then believe that you see them. No, he said, believe that you receive them, and then, afterwards, later, you will have them. Heard the story of a little boy who went to Sunday school. They were teaching on this same verse. He got so excited when craft time came, he got out a big piece of paper, started to paint beautiful colors on it. Right in the middle, he wrote in big marker, have faith in God. He was so excited. He actually put glue over the letters and then put some glitter all over the top. Man, it looked so cool. It looked so pretty. He was so excited to show his mom. When the class was over, he raced out of the classroom, found his mom. Mom, look at what I made. Look at what I did. She goes, oh, have faith in God. That's so beautiful. I love it. You want to put that on the refrigerator when we get home? He's, yeah. was racing out into the parking lot, and right out there in the parking lot, the wind kicks up and blows the paper right out of his hands. He turns around his mom and he cries out, "Mom, there goes my faith in God." Now, how many of us come to church? You start to get a promise of God. You get excited. It shines. It glitters. Oh, my goodness. Look at this. Man, you go tell your husband. You go tell your wife. You go tell your friend. Somebody, you call them up on the phone. "Hey, man, you should have been in church today. Listen to what I heard. I can believe God and I can receive." Oh, you're so excited. But by the time you get to the parking lot, a wind starts to blow. The devil starts to talk to you, and the wind comes out of his mouth. "That wasn't real. That was fanaticism. That pastor just stirred you up. It's not going to happen to you. You're too dirty. You're too wrong. You've done too much. You remember what you were doing last night? You remember what you were looking at last night? You don't deserve any of the blessings or the promise of God." And what happens? The wind blows, and there goes our faith in God. How about this wind? You tell your friend, you tell your spouse, and they say, "That's not happening. Man, I believed God for that one time, and it didn't work. I prayed for someone's healing. They didn't get healed. They died." And you go, "Oh, gosh." And there goes our faith in God. How about the wind of time, the wind of circumstance, the wind of changes coming around us? All these winds blow in our life, and because it takes too long, or because the promise tarries, or because we prayed and we prayed and we prayed, and we get weary in the waiting, the wind blows, and there goes our faith in God. Jesus said, "When you pray, believe that you receive, and you will have." Doesn't matter what wind blows. What matters is that you have a heart that believes God, because faith believes. Faith receives. And then faith does something else. Faith acts. Why? Because God is our covenant God. We're in relationship with God. We're one with Him. Everything He has is ours, and everything we have is His. And God's promise is yes, and God's promise is amen, and God will not go back on His word. It's going to happen. But once you have believed that you receive, before you act, then afterwards, you act. Isn't this what we saw in Abraham, right? Isn't this what we saw? He did righteously. Why? Because he was righteous. He believed God. God had accounted him for righteousness, but then he did the works of God afterwards. It's no different in our lives. See, the New King James Version says that the law brought about wrath. The law brings wrath, but faith brings right. Remember we said, faith is always right. So the law brought wrath, why? Because we were wrong. But when you get into faith, now you're operating no longer under the law of works. No, now you're operating under the law of faith. And faith brings about right, righteousness, the right position and the right practice. And it's going to produce in our lives the right actions. Back to Abraham. Abraham, here he is, waiting for the promise. 24 years have gone by. God shows up and changes his name to Abraham. And then God tells him, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to do something. I want you to circumcise yourself and all the males in your household." Now, let's just stop for a second and think about this. Abraham, when he was circumcised, was 99 years old. I'm just going to leave that there for a second. Anybody in the building, 99 years old? I had one liar in the first service just trying to be a joker. No one is 99 years old. I can't imagine at my age being circumcised. I thank God that I was a baby when it happened. You know what I'm saying? Because, like, traumatic, you know? If I was Abraham, I probably would have been like, "Hey, God, can we have a sidebar? Come on. I want to get away from Ishmael and all the fellas for a second. God, come here, God. You know, God, I'm old. Real old. 99, God. That's like one shy of 100. God, you know, if you're going to bring this promise and I got to use this thing, I don't think we should be cutting anything. We might break it, you know, like." Not Abraham. What does Abraham do? Bible says the same day, he went and circumcised himself, Ishmael, and all of his household. You know, later on, God speaks to Abraham, and because Abraham believed God and believed the word of God, that through Isaac your seed shall be called, that Isaac was going to be the one that all the promises came through, the descendants that he was going to have were going to come through Isaac. Nations and kings would come from him. He believed God, and because he had an Isaac, God spoke to him one night. He said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, not Ishmael, your only son, son of promise. I want you to take him to the mountain that I'll show you, and I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. That's one where you would slaughter the animal and you would burn it completely to ash. Now, again, if it was me, I'd have been calling my friends. I'd have been like, hey, you know, I heard this from God. What do you think? Because that doesn't sound like God to me. I think I'm tripping. You're right? I'm wrong, right? That's not God. That's definitely the devil. I'm not going to do it. You're right. You're right. I shouldn't do it, right? I would have had that attitude of disobedience. Why? Because I love my son. And because this was the son I waited for. God, you promised. How could you take away this boy now? But Abraham is different. He believed God so much that he had to add up the facts in his mind. God has, number one, been faithful to me. God has, number two, been faithful to his promise. And therefore, if God is going to raise up a nation through Isaac and I kill him and offer him as a burnt offering and burn him to ash, then God somehow is going to raise this boy up from the ashes and create a nation out of him because he's God. I'm not. He understands. I don't. My job is not to do anything except what God says to do. He believed God, and then he went and did what God told him to do. And the Bible says that early in the morning, Abraham got up, saddled the donkey, got the wood and the fire, got his servants, got Isaac, and he left to the place that God was going to show him. Why? Because he was a man of faith. Because Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. I thank God that we know the rest of the story, that he didn't have to sacrifice Isaac. God wouldn't ask him to do something he wasn't going to do. God was the one who would give his only begotten son on our behalf. And he substituted the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. God provided for himself the sacrifice in that place, Jehovah Jireh. We know the rest of the story. Abraham didn't. Abraham simply believed God. He had faith, and he received the promise of God by faith. But then what did he do? He did the actions that followed up. He backed it up. There was another man of faith that we can find in the Bible who is also a man of action. You know him. His name is Noah. Remember Noah's ark and all that? I mean, all the animals and all that kind of stuff. We love the pictures of the rainbow and everything. We learned those things from the storyboards growing up and even the golden books that we had. But turn me to Hebrews now. Hebrews chapter number 11. I want you to see this. Hebrews 11 has been called the hall of faith by many. And I believe that it is because there's so many men and women of faith that speak to us today. We can see their faith, and because they heard a word from God, because they simply believed God, it moved them into action. By faith, Abraham and Sarah left the place that they were at. They were moved. They moved their whole lives, not knowing where they were going. We can see by faith that people routed armies, turned the enemy to flight. Some of them endured suffering and persecution and challenges, being sawn in half. Some of them dwelt in caves, the Bible says. Out of weakness were made strong. Look at what Noah did. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 7 says this. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Now stop right there for a second. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Noah had a warning, but the warning was the word of God. And because he heard the word of God, he believed God. And therefore, it moved him to do something. Look at this. It says, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, that sounds a whole lot like what we heard about Abraham, that he believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. We've been learning about this. Noah confirms this. Why? Because he simply heard the word of the Lord. He believed it. He received it. And therefore, he acted on it. I want you to notice two words that I've highlighted up on the overhead screens, okay? After he's warned of things not yet seen, notice the word moved and the word prepared. Moved and prepared. Those are action words, aren't they? Noah heard the word, he believed, he received the righteousness which is according to faith, but then what did he do? He was moved and he was prepared. The ark was ready when the rain came. Why? Because he was moved and because he was prepared. I wonder if when we hear the word of God, whether it's in our personal Bible reading time, whether it's when we come to church and we hear the preachers of God's word, when they deliver the word of the Lord to us, that prophetic word, that now word, that fresh revelation, that fresh manna that God's pouring out, that rhema spoken word of God that's coming to our lives, if we're moved and if we're prepared for what God has for us. Listen, if you're sitting in church and you're brain dead, you're not moved. If you walk out of this place the same as you came in, you have not yet been moved, because we're all growing. God is not finished with any of us yet. We're all on an upward climb. And listen, when you hear the word of God, it's time to get moving. You believe it, you receive it, but then you accompany it with action. You got to move on this thing. You can't sit on it. Sitting on your hands, I wonder why I'm not blessed. Could it be that God says, believe, receive, it's going to happen, but here's the accompanying actions. Here's the faithful, faith-filled walk that you're going to walk. One leg is faith, the other leg is your works. One leg is I believe and I receive, the other leg is I'm going to act like I have it. That's why when you hear the people of God praying, oftentimes you'll hear them say this, God, I thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what? God, I thank you that I'm healed. They're obviously sick. They're obviously doing really bad. How can they say, I thank you that I'm healed? Here's the reason why, because they have a promise. And when they pray, they believe that they receive, that they have it. And the action is, God, I thank you that I'm already healed. God, I thank you. It's only a matter of time. God, I thank you that you're going to give me the business practices and the integrity to lead my home. God, I thank you that my marriage is being brought together in unity and in love. God, I thank you that my children are taught of the Lord, and great shall be their peace and their undisturbed composure. They are disciples of God. God, I thank you. See, what are they doing? They're putting the accompanying actions. It's why we can see that Abraham did so many things in his life. He tithed. Man, that was before the tithe was even prescribed. People that get down on tithing, talk to Abraham about it. He did it before the law. It was an act of faith. Why? Because it was the accompanying actions. God gave me a victory. Therefore, I'm going to give God the first portion. And when you have a paycheck, how many of you know in this day and age, that is a victory? Come on. You should honor God with the first portion. Not because it's prescribed by the law, but because you love. And you're in faith, believing that God, if I give away the first portion I don't have, then God, I trust that you're going to take care of the rest. It's an act of faith. See, you believe that you receive, and then your action shows what your faith is in. Whether it's in your amount, or whether it's in your Almighty God that takes care of your needs. Come on, are you listening today? Faith acts. Faith acts. There's a story of a man by the name of George Mueller, 1835. He began his orphanages in Bristol, England, during the harsh conditions of the Industrial Revolution. Unlike other charitable organizations of his time, he made a radical decision that he would never directly ask for money or tell anyone about his financial needs except for God in prayer. This decision wasn't just a personal preference. It was his way of demonstrating to a skeptical world that God was real and that God answered prayers. There were numerous dramatic instances of God's provision. One morning, 300 children sat at breakfast tables with empty plates. Mueller prayed, "Dear Father, we thank you for what you're going to give us to eat." Within minutes, a baker knocked on the door, explained to him that he couldn't sleep the night before, sensing that God wanted him to bake bread for the orphanage. Shortly after, a milkman's cart broke down right in front of the orphanage. Since the milk would spoil by the time the cart was fixed, he offered it freely to the orphanages. The children had their breakfast that morning, never knowing that they had almost missed it. Another time, when funds were completely depleted, Mueller received a letter from someone who had just inherited a significant sum and felt led to donate to the orphanages. The amount exactly matched their need for that day. Such precise timing of provision happened repeatedly throughout his ministry. Over his lifetime, Mueller cared for more than 10,000 orphans, established 117 schools which offered Christian education to more than 120,000 children, distributed over 285,000 Bibles, and supported hundreds of missionaries. All of this was accomplished without ever making his needs known to potential donors. By the time of his death in 1898, he had received today's equivalent of millions of dollars, all through prayer alone. He acted on the faith because he had a word from God and a conviction from God. He acted on his faith, and God provided. Faith receives what it couldn't work for, receives before it acts, and then acts on the promises of God. I'm going to ask no one get up, no one leave during this time. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me and just take a moment? What is God speaking to you today? Just ask the Holy Spirit that question. Say, God, what are you speaking to me? And then listen for his voice today. Doesn't take long for God to speak. Make sure to write it down as he's talking to you. Maybe today God is talking to you about stop striving. Stop trying to earn this. Those that come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If your heart is in faith, stop trying to earn it. Maybe God's showing you the promise in his word. Make sure to write that promise down. You want to be able to stand on it. Maybe today you just want to simply declare to God, God, I believe that I receive. And then insert what you're believing God for right there. God, I believe that I receive my healing. I believe that I receive forgiveness in my marriage, healing in the marriage. God, I believe that I receive my children serving you. I believe that I receive provision. I believe that I receive your blessing to be a witness. Today, if God has given you an action plan to put legs to your faith, make sure to take those steps. What are the faith actions? I believe, therefore I will do. Maybe it's God, I thank you. Father, we're grateful today as we come together in your presence. God, today may we be like Noah, hearing the word of the Lord and moved and prepared for what you're doing in our lives, God. Lord, we thank you that today as we leave this place that we're better than when we came in. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. We're all in agreement. We say amen and amen. Hey, can you give the Lord one more great big praise today?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.